an introduction like that, maybe we'd better go into the rest of the program. When I received the letter inviting me to do this, I looked at it, laid it down, picked it up, reread it, and said, well, if they want me to, I guess I can. But I felt like the old cow in the pasture. There was an old cow and a young cow out in the pasture feeding. It got hot and they came up under a tree. They'd been standing there chewing their cuds and discussing how hard people were to please and what things had to be done to please people. And about that time, a great big white truck, just beautiful, white, clean, come down the road. On the side of it said, Grade A Meow, pasteurized, homogenized, vitamin A added. The old cow, she turned around and looked at the young cow and says, makes a body feel very inadequate, doesn't it? I don't mind telling you, that's the way I feel now. I want to read a little from Revelation 22, first few verses. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, were there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded their fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, or of the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of hosts, of the holy prophet, sent his angel to show unto thee, his servants, the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, see thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, and prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. We were asked to do a little study today on the importance of the prophetic word. Well, is the prophetic word of an importance to us? That's what we're going to try to find out today. And in order to do that, let us take some time to study Bible prophecy. Prophecy in the Holy Scriptures is the word of God, spoken by men, chosen by him, by God, to tell his people of future events that concern things to come. For some examples, let us first see how God dealt with Moses. Moses became a great servant of God. But when God first called on Moses, Moses was just like a lot of us.
He said, "Oh, I can't talk, God. I can't talk. Don't call on me. Get someone else." And they argued a little bit. And finally, God was angry. And in Exodus 4, starting with the 14th verse, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? Isn't Aaron your brother? I know that he can speak well." You got somebody that can speak for you. "And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart." He'll be happy to get to see you again when you come down off there. "And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do." God said, "Moses, I'll be with your mouth. I'll put the words in your mouth and in Aaron's mouth. You don't need to worry about what you're going to say. I'll put the words there. You say them." Well, as we see in the 7th chapter of Exodus, and the first two verses, the Lord did put them there. "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god of Pharaoh." He told him he'd make him a god, and he said, "Now I see that I have made thee a god, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. He'll talk for you. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of his land." God wanted the children of Israel to go home where they belong, get out from under the rule of Aaron, of Pharaoh. And this is the way he planned to do it, and this is the way he did do it. Is by giving Moses the word and telling him to go do it. Then again we have another prophet, Jeremiah. We'll turn to Jeremiah 1, the 9th verse. Jeremiah said, "Oh, I'm just a little child. I can't talk. Don't ask me, because I can't talk." But in the 9th verse, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." If we want to speak for the Lord, if we want to prophesy for the Lord, he'll put the words in our mouth. He's put them here where we can get them. Brother Jones said yesterday, he wasn't afraid to go anywhere in this book. Go cover to cover. It was put here for us to use. Let's use all of it. In several occasions, God spoke to us through David. He says that the Lord spake to me in 2 Samuel 23, 1 and 2. Yes, David spoke for the Lord in several places. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, "And the man who was raised up on high, the anoint of the God of Joseph, and the sweet psalms of Israel said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." We have so many words that the Lord gives David in his psalm that we can rely on, refer back to. We have several examples in the Bible where God spake directly to someone and told him what to say and what to do. Let us dwell a few minutes on Amos chapter 7. Amos, a keeper of the sheep. I believe that's been spoken of since this conference started. He was a herdsman. Well, let's read the 15th verse, and then we'll back up. And the Lord took me, and I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel. What was he supposed to prophesy? Well, God told him a little further back in the chapter. So let's go back to the 7th verse. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made of a plumb line, by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. If you've ever been around construction, when they want to know if the building is plumb, straight, up and down, they have what I call a plumb bob hanging on a plumb line, and they hang it from the top. And if that line straight with that string clear down to where that plumb bob hangs, it is straight. That's what God was using, was a plumb line. He stood upon a wall. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, A plumb line. Then said the Lord, Behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not anoint again pass by them any more, and the high places of Israel shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jacob, a Jeroboam, with the sword. This scripture is not quite what it seems to at the first hearing. Amos, the shepherd of Shechem, was called by God to prophesy to the people of Israel. They had gone astray. God had used his plumb line to hew the line, to straighten them out, as the saying may be. This was during the reign of Jeroboam II, at a time when the people of Israel, sure of their own righteousness, not the righteousness of God, but their own righteousness. And it hurts me to think of the parallel of that time with our day to day, the people of the world, how self-righteous so many of them are. And they were content with their growing prosperity and were ignoring the natural sovereignty of God and were using him for their own ends. Amos understood that this wall in the vision was no less than Israel herself. Israel was that wall that he was plumbing. He must have been aware that God was testing Israel with the plumb line, which, as God's stand of moral and spiritual rectitude of his people. The plumb line was nothing but God. Standard of moral, spiritual standard. Mr. John I. Patton, in Outlet Study of Prophetic Truth, states over 1/4 of the Bible, of the books of the Bible, are prophecy. Over 1/4 of them are prophecy. At least 1/4 of the actual texts of the Bible were predictions at the time he was, that it was written. Yet, there is a pronounced difference of opinion as to the value of Bible prophecy in modern day Christianity. A big difference. Some of the larger religious groups deny that prophecy should have any part in our faith. Do you know that? There are groups that try to deny prophecy right today. Now, there's one group in our locality that claim that the entire New or Old Testament, all the Old Testament, now every bit of it, is of no value to us today because it was all, has all been fulfilled. It is done away with, according to them. And you know what they use? They use Romans 10:4 for the proof. For Christ is the one of the law, is the end of the law for righteousness at everyone that believes. Now they tell you that if Christ is the end of the law and we have the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, therefore it's the end of the Old Testament. Now that's their reason. But we can see they are wrong, for there are a great number of prophecies concerning Christ and the second coming in the Old Testament. Now let us look at some of these scriptures. Isaiah spoke of Christ's coming in Isaiah 9. 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born. That was his first coming. For as to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And for the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. That government hasn't been set up yet, so it can't start increasing. That's his second coming. Upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. The zeal of the Lord will perform it. It's going to happen. Because the Lord said it would. Then we have a great prophecy that goes right along with that. If you notice that said, sit upon his father's throne of his father, David. Well, go with me then over to Ezekiel 21, 26 and 27. Israel got so corrupt. Israel got so bad, shall we say, in their way of life. And God got so disgusted with them. He said, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem. Take off the crown. It shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more, until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Lord, do away with that throne for the present. I will overturn it, and it will be no more, till he comes whose right it is. And I will give it unto him. Unto him whose right it is, Christ. If there be any doubt in the mind of anyone, let us go over to Luke 31 through 33. The angel talking to Mary before Christ was born. And he said, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in the womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of the kingdom there shall be no end. His kingdom is set up to rule over the house of Jacob forever. A certain Bible scholar has pointed out that if we accept the types and figures as well as references, direct references, in the New Testament to the coming of Christ, then we may say that there is not a single book in the New Testament that does not speak of the Lord's coming. Prophesied in every book, if you take the type and figure. We know that the Lord's coming is the greater part of predictive prophecy. We know it's not all the prophecies in the book, but it's the most important to us, the coming of the Lord. And it is a prophecy all through the Bible. There's no doubt the Lord had a good reason for all the prophecy concerning the second coming of Christ. He was giving us plenty of information as to what is to come. We cannot say that we are not warned, for we've been told what's to come. It has been pointed out there are more than 300 separate prophecies concerning the first coming of Christ. These were all literally fulfilled. Every one of the 300 have been fulfilled of the first coming of Christ. In most passages dealing with the coming of Christ, the first coming and the second coming are in each passage with very few exceptions. The first and second coming are both in the same passage. Now, to accept the literal fulfillment of the first coming of Christ, which we know is true, and yet reject the literal facts concerning the second coming of Christ, when most cases they are in the same context, is to deny the Word of God. We do not want to deny the Word of God. The first prediction of Christ, I think, was very appropriately given by God Himself. Over in Genesis 3:15, God dealing with the serpent. The serpent had talked Eve into eating of the apple that she had no business to eat of. And God told him, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That serpent, that sin has bruised Christ. He died on the cross because of that sin. But he will have his judgment when day comes. Again, the return of Christ was prophesied by Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Turn, if you will, over to Jude. And we'll read the 14th and 15th verses of Jude. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Apostasy by Enoch, the seventh from Adam. A prophecy of Christ and his second coming to take over the judgment. Yes, all through the Old Testament, the second coming of Christ is looked upon as a great event in the history of man. And it will be. Christ himself taught his second coming. Turn, if you will, to Matthew 24. And Christ was there teaching second coming. The 30th and 31st verses. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and they shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. He shall come from the clouds of heaven. Then in John 14, Peter said, Oh, I'll defend you, Christ. I'll stay with you. Christ said, You won't stay with me at all. Why, the cock won't crow three times till you deny me. But he says, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Christ's prediction, his second coming, his return. He even taught after his resurrection. He kept teaching. He didn't quit. He kept teaching his second coming. If you go to Acts 1 with me, right quickly, I'm getting behind time here. Acts 1:3, he had been teaching his followers, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many fallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That kingdom to come. Yes. Then Peter, over in Acts 3, told us
to heed these prophecies. Acts 3:22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. A warning to hear the prophet of Christ. And Paul, of course, prophesied of the coming of Christ. Taught it, believed it, prophesied it. As most of you know, we lost our beloved Mother Robin, Opal's mother, a year ago last April. She was in our home for years, and she was a great inspiration to us and to our family. She fell and broke her leg just a while before she passed away. In fact, that's one of the things that caused it. But after she got to where she didn't know anyone, not even Opal, she still quoted this book. We'd go in, spend a few minutes with her in the hospital room, and if she wouldn't talk to you because she didn't recognize it, but she would quote it. And most generally it was Job 19, starting with the 25th verse. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter days upon this earth. And though after the skin worm destroy this body, yet in my place shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and none of mine eye, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though the remains be consumed within me. When they took that woman to the operating room, as they rolled her down the corridor from her room to the operating room, she was quoting 1 John 3, the first few verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knew us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. She did that because she had the faith in the prophecy of this book. She had the love of the great promises that we should see God, see Christ in his face, seeing face to face. If you'll take a little time to study that scripture, a great river of water flowing, living water, water that will give life. This water out here, it'll give life and it'll take life. But the water from the Lamb of God will be life-giving water. And goes on down through there. Need no night, no light, because there'll be no night around the throne of God and this Lamb of God. Yes, the prophetic word is of more importance to us than most anything else in the face of this earth. It leads us to understand the ways of our Lord and Jesus Christ, our Savior, who prepares us
for that life to come. Had it not been important, God would not have put into much time and effort in presenting it to us. So let us heed Paul in his admonishment. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. And let me stress that rightly dividing the word of God. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this opportunity we might gather here to study Thy word. We thank Thee for this prophet, these prophets that have given us this word. Had it not been for them, we would not have known of our dear, loved Savior and how we might have salvation. So we pray that we might carry on and continue to sing the song of the prophet and to enlighten the people as time goes on. Now go with us, lead us and guide us. Bless this conference, each and every one of them here at this conference, that they might gain and grow in Thy honor and glory. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake.